1 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'll read verse 2. 1 Corinthians 4, 2 says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you'd bless this time in your word this morning. Lord, convict our hearts, encourage us, and Lord, help us to, Lord, to consider the truths of Scripture. Lord, may your Holy Spirit apply them to our lives. Lord, may we be faithful servants of yours. And Lord, may we not be distracted by the things of this world, but may we realize our purpose here. And Lord, may we take great comfort in the fact that, Lord, you reward those who are faithful. And we thank you again for the salvation which you've given to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a little departure here today from Ephesians. We'll be getting back to that when we return. I'd like to spend a little bit more time on the text ahead in Ephesians before I actually deliver it, and occasionally I'll do that. And so today I want to look at this particular passage of Scripture, and I hope it'll be a great encouragement to you. We live in a day of unfaithfulness. We really are in perilous times, I believe, and you know, just over the course of not many years, things have dramatically changed, and I think that they will continue to change, and it won't be for the better, but that's, of course, as Scripture has warned us. But a day of unfaithfulness. The prevalent attitude of today is, what's in it for me? Now, I could put that in the King James English. As Paul said, men shall be lovers of their own selves. And do we not live in a day where everyone is looking out for themselves? You know, it's looking out for number one. Everyone is doing that which is right in his own eyes, and the attitude of today is what's in it for me, rather than what can I contribute for the good of others. It's rather, what can everybody do for me? And what have you done for me lately? We just live in a self-centered world. And, of course, that is the nature of the flesh. It is self-absorbed, self-focused. And so we're cautioned about that in Scripture. But here in 1 Corinthians 4:2, Paul brings out this verse and this principle, and he says, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And, of course, what he has just said in verse 1 of chapter 4, he has basically told them that he is a servant of God. He's one of God's stewards. He says, let a man so account of us and of the ministers of Christ as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. God requires his servants to be faithful. You know, if there's one requirement or one quality that you're looking for in your children, or if you're an employer and you're looking for in a prospective employee, I think one of the most important qualifications would be faithfulness. Faithfulness. Are you dependable? Can you be counted on? Are you faithful? And I really believe I'm preaching to the choir today. I appreciate the faithfulness of this body of believers. You're here today. It's a great encouragement to me. By the way, when you come faithfully, as we gather together as a body, you are an encouragement to the rest of the body. And when you're not here, you are missed. And I'm not just preaching about church attendance today. That's not the main point of my message. But it is important. You know, you equate that to a basketball team. A basketball team, for those of you who don't understand what sports are, we won't mention any names to protect the guilty, but a basketball team is made up of 5 players on each team. Now, 5 players is not a lot. I mean, a football team is 11, at least in 11-man football. But you think about this, a basketball team is getting ready to play, and one player just decides not to show up until halftime. Well, you know, that's 20% of the body right there, 20% of the team, and that would be difficult for that team to function well against a team with a full complement of players. But the church is not a basketball team. But the church is a body. And whether you're the nose, the ear, the hand, or the heel, okay, every one of us is necessary in the body of Christ. And you know what? It behooves us to be present, to be there. It's an encouragement. And so a steward is a servant, and God requires faithfulness in his servants. A steward is a servant, and as a servant, he's been chosen by his master. We think about being servants, and it's somewhat difficult for us to kind of think in that mentality. I mean, we live in America, the land of the free, the home of the brave, or is it the land of the brave, the home of the free? Well, home for either way, but here we are. We're not servants. We don't think of ourselves that way. We think of ourselves as free and independent. But of course, that is really a misconception. You are a servant and you are a slave, actually, the scripture teaches, and you're either a slave of the Lord or you're a slave of sin. And so a steward is a servant who has been chosen by his master. And of course, the master purchases the servant. And I'm always reminded when I think of this, I think of Joseph back in Genesis chapter 37 and verse 36. Of course, the sad story there of Joseph and his the sour relationship with his brothers, and sour being an understatement. They wanted to kill him, but they didn't. They sold him into slavery instead. I mean, how merciful can you get? With brothers like that, who needs enemies? But there was Joseph. He was sold in by the Midianites as a slave unto Potiphar, the captain of Pharaoh's guard. And as Pharaoh went out to the slave market or to whatever, however they ran that back then, he saw Joseph, and he chose him, and he purchased him to work in his home. And of course, being purchased, Joseph became the property, the personal property of Potiphar. The master purchases the servant. The master owns the servant. And as a servant, he has one master. As Joseph was not there working for several different masters, he had one person to account to, or give account to, and it was Potiphar. The servant is not his own master. And I'm sure there, as Joseph worked at the beginning there in Potiphar's house, there was a schedule. There were things that he had to do. And he just couldn't go out and hang out at the local bazaar at, you know, Egypt. And I'm sure there were plenty of places to go and, you know, look. I mean, those, you know, tombs and everything probably weren't as, they were a lot fresher back then, weren't so old and archaic. But there are plenty of things to do, but that wasn't Joseph's purpose in life. As a servant, he was given a task and he was under authority. The master owned him because he purchased him. And the servant is not his own master, and he's not the servant of others. He's the servant of his master. But what is a steward? When we think about a steward being a servant, in the scriptures, when we read about stewards, it was actually a servant that was given great responsibility. Usually in those early days, there would be one steward who would be the head over a group of servants, or maybe all of the servants of a household. And the steward would be given responsibility. In Luke chapter 16, verses 10 through 13, Jesus gives a parable of an unjust servant or an unjust steward. And I'm not going to go through that parable at this time, but I want you to see what Jesus says here at the end of the parable. In verse 10, Jesus said this, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is also unjust in much. If therefore ye have been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, if therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." So a steward would be one who had been proven faithful. You know, as we raise children, we give them responsibilities. according to their age, generally. Because as children get older, they become capable of greater responsibility. They can remember more than one task. Now, sometimes if you give them three jobs, even as teenagers, you'll come back and one of them will be done. One might be half done, and one completely forgotten. But a steward is one who had proven himself with responsibility, and he was given more responsibility. The steward would be equipped by his master. When we give our children jobs, we equip them with the tools necessary to accomplish whatever job they were given. If we tell them to, you know, do the dishes, well, we've equipped them with a sink, water, with a scrub pad, with soap. Here are the tools necessary. Now I want you to do the dishes, or you put them in the dishwasher and you make sure the job is accomplished. And of course, you're going to come out 30 minutes later and all the dishes will be neatly dried in the cupboard, right? Amen. That's in a perfect world. That's what happens. What happens is we come out, the water's still running, some of the dishes are in the sink, many of them are still on the counter, and the kid's in the other room wrestling with his brother, right? What are you doing? I thought you were doing the dishes. Well, I just went to the bathroom, you know. And so the steward. Steward is given responsibility, but he's equipped by his master to fulfill the responsibility. He's trained, given the tools necessary. He's fed, he's clothed. Joseph, as he worked there in Potiphar's house, was given all that he needed to accomplish the responsibilities that he had been given. And the steward, remember this, the steward is equipped for service to his master. He's equipped for service to his master. All of his resources are given to him for use for the master. He's not to use those resources for himself. He is not to go and waste those resources in other places. He's given the resources for his master. The steward is equipped for service to his master. That's why he's fed, why he's clothed, why he's sheltered. Potiphar provided for Joseph, not so that Joseph could go during the middle of the day and go down the road and work for somebody else and take the master's car or chariot or whatever it was, or ride on the master's mule to go out and do his own pleasure or someone else's pleasure. No, he was there to work for his master, and the resources given at his for his disposal were for the benefit of the master. And the steward, who is faithful, is given greater responsibility. Now, you remember the story of Joseph. Joseph was hired by Potiphar, and it wasn't long before Potiphar realized that he had something special on his hands. He had a faithful servant. And Joseph rose to be the chief steward of Potiphar's house. In fact, it tells us in Scripture that Potiphar didn't even know how much he had. He couldn't even told you what was in his bank account. All he knew was what was set on the table for him to eat every day, because he committed all of it into Joseph's hands, because Joseph was a faithful steward. Joseph was one whom Potiphar could trust. And think about that. He trusted him with everything he owned. Do you know anybody that you could just hand the checkbook to and say, hey, here's a bank card and checkbook. You manage my affairs. Man, wouldn't that be nice? Hey, here's the keys to the house. Maintain it. You say, well, I wish I had that kind of bank account that I could have somebody do that. Well, certainly. But, you know, he committed the responsibility of these things to Joseph, and Joseph was faithful. And, of course, with greater responsibility comes greater opportunity. Joseph became the overseer of his house there in Genesis chapter 39, verse 4. Genesis 39, verse 6, Potiphar let Joseph run everything. Now, of course, in that story, back in Genesis chapter 39, we realize that with greater responsibility also comes greater accountability. And in Genesis chapter 39, in verse 9, we know the story. Joseph was tempted there by Potiphar's wife, and Joseph refused in verse 8. And in verse 9, Joseph makes this statement. He tells Potiphar's wife, he says, there is none greater in this house than I. Of course, excepting Potiphar, the owner. But there are no greater servants. And Joseph said, there is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he, speaking of Potiphar, neither hath Potiphar kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. And then he says this, How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And sin against God. With greater responsibility comes greater accountability. And Joseph recognized that his accountability was not just to Potiphar, but his accountability was to God. Joseph was not only a steward of Potiphar, Joseph was a steward of God. And he recognized that. A steward is a servant. He's a proven servant, but he's also a delightful servant. If you were to have servants working for you, which one would you put in charge of everybody else? Obviously a faithful one. But not only that, you'd want one with a good attitude. Can you imagine having a chief servant who was just a sour and dour, crotchety old fellow? No. The steward is a delightful steward. He always obeys his master, even though he doesn't always understand his master's plan. And Jesus told this to his disciples in John chapter 15, in verse 15. He says, the servant doesn't always know what his Lord doeth. But that's okay, because that's not his responsibility. The servant doesn't always understand the master's plan. But he always obeys his master. Because of that, he's trusted by his master. In Genesis chapter 39 and verse 9, there Joseph said, there is none greater in this house. My master has appointed, given everything into my hand. And he said, of course, except you, accepting Potiphar's wife. And the steward is trusted by his master. There's another steward in the Old Testament with whom I'm really impressed. And in Genesis chapter 24, we read about Abraham's steward, Eliezer. We don't know much about him. Everything that's said about him is positive. But there was something that Abraham did, and it demonstrated his trust in his steward. Do you remember Eliezer was the one when God told Abraham, you're going to have a son, and it's going to be the promised one. And Abraham's kind of questioning God. He says, how's that going to happen, seeing how, look how old I am and my wife, and the one born in my house is this Eliezer. He'll be the one that inherits everything I've got. He's my chief steward. But Eliezer, Abraham's servant, was trusted on a very important mission. And back in Genesis chapter 24, Abraham was not just getting old, he was there. It was time for the son of his old age, Isaac, to get married. Time for Isaac to have a bride. And Abraham was too old to go out looking for a bride for Isaac. And so what did he do? He called his chief steward Eliezer and said, I want you to go pick out a bride for my son. Whoa. When I read that, I say, whoa, wait a minute. Now, we as parents would like to have input, certainly, when our children get married. And we let them know that, hey, listen, you get your parents' advice, get input. In the Old Testament, the fathers would go out and they would make contracts. I mean, they would find a bride for their children. And we look at that and think, whoa, you know, did the kids have any say in that? But here was Abraham, and he turned that responsibility over to Eliezer. He must have trusted that man. He must have trusted his judgment. And albeit, I'll say that he probably was the one who trained Eliezer. He'd had him for a long time in his household. That one born in his house, probably he had raised him from his youth or at least trained him. And here was Eliezer. He knew the mind of his master. He'd been given the command by the master to go select a certain woman for his son. And what did Eliezer do? He did exactly what Abraham would have done. He went out and prayed about it. And God led him. And of course, you know the story. But he was trusted. And that's the point I'm getting to. This Eliezer was a steward. He was a delightful servant. He was one who obeyed his master, and he was trusted by his master. And of course, the steward's great desire is to please his master. To please his master. The steward finds great joy in his master's success. You know, in our homes, as we raise our children, We really want our children to delight to please us. You know, sometimes you have a child who will do something, you tell them to do, and they'll do it, complaining, dragging their feet, you know, letting you know non-verbally how disappointed they are that you've given them that task. By the way, if that happens, spank the child. Discipline for attitude, not just words. Discipline for attitude. But on the other hand, why would we discipline them? Because this is what we'd like to have happen. When we give them a task, they delight to do it, and they do it because they love us and want to please us. Now, this is a whole nother rabbit trail, and I'm not going to go down this one right now, but are you a parent that your children delight to please? Are you pleasable? Or are you one of those heavy-handed parents that's always criticizing what your kids do? They can't ever do anything right. And the kid finally says, well, fine, forget it. If you're not happy with what I'm going to do, I can't please you. The steward desires to please his master. He finds great joy in his master's success. You know, in Genesis chapter 39, there Joseph ended up being falsely accused, thrown into prison. But still, even after he was thrown into prison, lied about, Joseph still served and demonstrated faithfulness. That's one of the delightful things about that story. There's Joseph. I mean, he was the favorite son in the household. That didn't work out too well with his brothers. And he dropped from top dog down to slave in just a matter of days. And there he was in Egypt at the very bottom. You know, we could have understood if he'd have just sat in a corner and sucked his thumb and pouted. We'd have understood, yeah, what a sad situation. But no. That wasn't his attitude. He worked hard. And he was faithful, even to a ungodly pagan Egyptian. And just as soon as things were going well for him, the rug was pulled out from under his feet again. He was top dog in the servant world. And then where'd he end up? Right in prison. Oh. You'll be tempted to just kind of throw up your hands and say, forget it. What? I mean, hey, trying to serve the Lord and look what he does. Oh, Joseph was faithful. He knew that God knew what he was doing. Now, Joseph didn't know he was going to become the premier of Egypt. He had no idea. But Joseph loved the Lord. And so Joseph was faithful. He still served and demonstrated faithfulness, even in prison. And pretty soon, they gave him the key. And unlike Chapo, he stuck around. He didn't try to leave. There he was in prison. And the jailer was able to take time off. The jailer was sitting down in the break room with his feet up on the table watching Egyptian television. And what was Joseph doing? Making sure the prisoners were fed, make sure their cells were swept out, keep the rat population down, whatever Joseph was doing. But he was faithful, and the jailer was so impressed. And even the other prisoners there respected Joseph because of his faithfulness. Steward desires to please his master. Joseph desired to please Potiphar when he was his servant. And even when Joseph was a prisoner, he desired to please the jailer. Because Joseph desired to please the Lord. And the steward does not seek honor for himself. The steward does not seek honor for himself. A steward realizes, you know what, I'm a servant. And the one who is to receive all the honor for what I do is my master. You know, it's hard for us as prideful human beings to want to work for someone else's glory. I mean, when we work, we want people to notice our good work. We want people to praise us, and we want people to promote us. It's difficult to work real hard on a project and then have somebody else take all the glory and all the... Wait a minute. I did that. But no, a steward realizes that his master's success is his job, and the steward does not seek honor for himself. Listen, this is what a faithful servant is like. Now, as Paul said, he said, it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. We've looked at some principles of stewardship here. We looked at some examples in the Old Testament. But now let's look at it from how it applies to us. You see, as Christians, we are stewards. And this is what Paul was saying there in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He was a steward of God, and he says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Faithful. Christians are stewards. We're servants of God. And just as the master purchases the servant, so God has chosen us. God has chosen us. In John chapter 15 and verse 16, Jesus said this. He's speaking to his disciples. He says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. The master selects the servant. The servant doesn't get to select the master. You know, down in the slave block where they sell servants, the servants aren't out looking for a kind. I think I'd like to be your servant. No. The purchaser's up there looking at the servants, and he's the one who selects. And Jesus says, you've not chosen me, but I have chosen you. He's called us. Of course, Romans chapter 8 and verse 30. It says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. As servants of God, he has chosen us, he has called us, but not only that, he has purchased us. Good slaves don't come cheap, do they? I wouldn't know. I don't have any. I've had to raise my own. No, but he purchased us. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, it says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God. Here, Paul is giving instruction to these elders that have gathered to meet him. And he says, take care over the flock. The Holy Ghost has made you overseers. You feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. We are servants of God. He has chosen us. He has called us. And he has purchased us. And he's not purchased us with gold and silver, but he's purchased us, the scripture says, with his own blood. Because he has chosen us, he is our only master, our sole master. We are not our own. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, Paul says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify the purchaser. Glorify the one who bought you. It says, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belong to him, which are God's. How are we to glorify God? Through the way we use the tools that he has given to us. You've been given a body, which includes your brain, and you're thinking, and he says you glorify God with your body, but not just your body, but also in spirit, in your attitudes. We can see what you're doing with your body, but I can't see your attitudes, and you can't see mine. But the scripture says that we are to glorify God with our attitudes, our bodies, and our spirit. Now, God would not have told us to glorify him with our attitudes if our attitudes were something that we could not control. But we can control our attitudes. Yes, we can. And we are to do that. We're to control, we're to rule over our spirit. We're to rule over our attitudes. What affects our attitudes? I'm sorry. What do we allow to affect our attitudes more than anything else? Circumstances, right? Circumstances. When things go our way, it's great. We're so happy. Great attitude. When things don't go our way, what happens? We tend to respond with a bad attitude, being upset because things didn't go our way, as if we were the master and everything was supposed to go our way. Did Joseph pout when he became a slave? No. I'm sure he was sad. I'm sure he was sad that his brothers had sold him. But he didn't sit there and pout and have a bad attitude. He'd have never made steward. When he got thrown into prison, do you think he sat there and pouted? Sat in the corner of his cell with his piece of chalk, counting the days, marking them on the wall, taking his tin cup and rubbing it across the chain, you know, the bars. No, he didn't do that. He glorified God in his body and in his spirit, in his attitude. And he did that when he was even in prison. Remember Paul and Silas? They're at the jail at Philippi. Boy, they'd been beaten, torn up, whipped, and thrown into the worst part of the dungeon. And what did they do? They glorified God in their spirit, in their attitudes, and then they sang. We can control our attitudes, and we are commanded to do so. We are commanded to glorify God in our body and in our spirit. He is our only master. We're not our own, and we are to serve him. Of course, Jesus, when he was tempted with the devil, quoted Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 20, where it says, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Christians are to be stewards, and Christians have one master, and that is God. We are to serve him, and we're to serve him alone. The Bible says, no man can serve two masters. Either he will love one and hate the other, or hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and the things of this world. It's an impossibility. And we are to serve him and him alone. We are God's servants. That's the thing that Joseph realized. It didn't matter if he was a slave of Potiphar, he was still God's servant. It didn't matter if he was in the darkest part of the prison, under the authority of that jailer, who was an uncircumcised heathen. It didn't really matter, because Joseph was a servant of God. And God just happened to place Joseph in the prison at that time. God had just decided to place Joseph under Potiphar at the time. And Joseph realized that, because Joseph said, I'm a servant of God. And wherever God puts me, I'm serving him with my body and with my spirit, because I've been bought. I belong to him. We're servants of God, and we're stewards of what he has given to us. Listen, we don't have anything of our own. I know you kids have a hard time believing me. You got your stash in your room. You've got your things, and you don't want your brothers or sisters playing with those because they're yours, right? And we have this idea of property and entitlement, but really, we are merely stewards of what God has given to us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, a little bit further down, in verse 7, Paul says, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" That's a great verse. That is, that verse is just so full of truth. All the scripture is truth. It's God's truth. But here it is. We have nothing of our own. And Paul reminds them of this. He says, "What do you have that you did not receive?" And you know, we live in a day where everybody wants to claim they've built themselves up, and they take credit for their actions and their successes, and we're full of self and pride. But the scripture really says, what do you have that was not given to you? And true, we need to consider that. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, I read a little bit ago, we find that our bodies are not our own. Who gave you the body you've got? Who gave you your arms, your legs, your brain? Did you just one day decide, I think I'm going to be smart, I'm going to go pick a new brain, and I'll take this one. I'd like to have 18-inch biceps, I'll take those arms. And you weren't self-made. Obviously, I'd have been a lot stronger. But no, I didn't I didn't choose the brain I got. I didn't choose the abilities and the natural inclinations that God gave me for his service. You're not self-made. What do you have that was not given to you? Our bodies are not our own. You know, in Proverbs 19:14 even says this. It says a prudent wife is from the Lord. Isn't that true? A prudent wife is from the Lord. In Psalm 127, verse 3, the children that we have, where do they come from? Guess what the Bible says? Children are the reward of the Lord. In James chapter 1 and verse 17, the scripture tells us that every good and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. Every good and perfect gift is from the Lord. Where does wisdom come from? Ah, you say, well, I studied hard. I worked hard. That's why I'm so smart. I've got a high IQ. And I worked for that. Really? Who gave you the brain and the mental capacity to understand what you do? God gave it. God gives wisdom. In Acts chapter 17, in verse 25, Paul says this. He's speaking there at Mars Hill. He's talking to the intellectuals. You know, the brainiac Greeks, these guys that like to talk philosophy. And he's speaking to them. And in Acts chapter 17 and verse 25, he's told them that God has made the world and all the things therein. He does not dwell in a temple made with hands. He's just talked about their altar to the unknown God. And he says, neither is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. What do you have that was not given to you? Nothing. The very breath you breathe was given to you by God. All things, life, breath, everything you have was given to you by God. Now the question is, why did God give you those things? Well, God gave me those things so I could become great. No, he didn't. God gave you all those things for his glory. And everything that we have, all the abilities, even life itself, has been given to us so that we in turn might glorify our Master. We are but stewards of what God has given to us. We have nothing of our own. Everything that we have has been given. Home, wife, children, job, strength, talents and abilities, possessions, time, money, honor, promotion. These are not our own. These are all on loan from the Master. And they're given to us not for self-glorification, but for his glory. Everything we have was given to us to bring glory to God. And moreover, it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. God has purchased us. We belong to him. We are to serve him. And he has equipped us with the means to glorify him. In Colossians chapter 3, as Paul was speaking to servants in particular, in Colossians 3, beginning at verse 22, he addresses servants and he says this, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh." He's speaking to believers at the church there who, they weren't the wealthy class. No, they were people who actually were servants. And he says, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." Wow. What a perspective. Here is Paul, and you can just kind of use your imagination as he's speaking to these people in this group of believers there at Colossae, and many of them were servants. Probably some of them had very menial tasks. And what does he say? He says, you obey your masters in all things. The ungodly masters that own you, obey them in all things. Not just when they're looking, or not with eye service as men pleasers, but faithfully, in singleness of heart, fearing God. And he says, and whatsoever ye do, and you can see some of those servants, well, I just do the dishes. Another guy goes, thinking, well, I'm just a stable hand. I just clean out the stables. Well, how on earth can I glorify God shoveling out horse excrement? I mean, what a job is that? I wish I wasn't a slave. And what did Paul say? He says, whatsoever ye do, even if it's the most menial tasks, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. You're the Lord's dishwasher. You're the Lord's stable hand. He says, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. You know what? What Paul has communicated to us in this little passage here is that all of our work here as believers is service to Christ. It's not just the preacher. It's just not the missionaries. It's just not people in like what they call full-time service to the Lord. Listen, everybody better be in full-time service to God. Even if what your service to God is sitting behind a computer at your desk programming. I can't think of anything more boring. But that's me, okay? I don't know how to do that. But some people, hey, they love it. And guess what? That's spiritual activity. Oh, come on. Spiritual? I don't see computer programming in the scriptures. I don't see dishwashing there in the scriptures. I know my job's not really a spiritual job. Yes, it is. Everything that you do, the scripture says, is to be done as unto the Lord because you serve Christ. You say, no, I serve Raytheon. No, I serve, IBM, or I serve, whoever your employer is. I serve the devil. Some of you may feel like that, but, here it is. No. Paul puts it in perspective. You serve Christ. You know what? That's how Joseph handled it. When he was a slave of Potiphar, he says, I serve God. And therefore, I'm going to do the best I can. Not for Potiphar, for God. And when he was in prison, he didn't get discouraged. He says, I just got a different view. Different master, different room to sleep in. God's changed my surroundings, but I'm still serving God. And so guess what he did? Oh, come on. There's nothing spiritual about cleaning the rats out of jail cells. Yes, there is. If you're a servant of God, everything that you do is spiritual. Everything that you do is to be done for Christ. Which makes every one of us full-time servants of God. Your service for God is not limited to Sundays or the midweek service. No, it's 24/7, 365 and a quarter. You serve Christ, and it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. Did you know that being faithful in your secular job is a spiritual thing? Being faithful in your workplace honors the Lord. And not only do you get a paycheck, guess what? It says here that of the Lord, you're going to receive the reward of the inheritance. There's a bonus coming that your employer doesn't even know about. Because you serve Christ. Don't ever feel like what you do is second tier or lower. No. God has his servants in all walks of life, but all of them have the same goal, and that is to please Christ. Whether you're pushing a broom or programming a nuke, okay? Whatever you're doing, you do for Christ. Everything we have been given was given to us to use to bring glory to God. Even our occupational skills are for God's glory. And God requires us to serve Him with everything that He's given to us. Deuteronomy 6:5, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. As Jesus said in Mark chapter 12, saying the same thing, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Whether you're serving Potiphar or serving the jailer, do all to the glory of God. As stewards, we must seek to bring glory to God. And listen, God is glorified when we are faithful. God is glorified when we are faithful. It is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. There should be no better employee than the Christian. There should be no more faithful employee than the believer. Why? Because he's a steward of God. God did not command you to like your employer. He may just be obnoxious. He may not be nice. But that's okay because you're serving Christ. You're serving Christ. Look past him to see the big picture. We're to seek to bring glory to God, and God is glorified when we are faithful. And listen, are you faithful? Are you faithful in the small things? What are the small things of life? What are the small things of life? Kids, make sure everybody's awake and listen very carefully. I'm going to tell you what the small things in life are. You ready for the small things? When you're told to clean your room, you say, that's not a small thing, Pastor Roland. It's impossible. Yeah, I know. The small things of life. Are you faithful? Are you faithful at home, in your personal life? How about spending time reading the Word of God? Are you faithful to do that? Are you faithful to communicate with God in prayer and to hear from Him reading His Word? Kids, are you faithful in your obedience? When your mom and dad give you a job, and, you know, just the worst job in the world, are there some jobs that you don't like? Yeah, occasionally, yeah. Anybody else like that in here? Or is it just Diego? Anybody else? Yeah. Are there jobs your parents will give you that you just don't like? Or your wife? Okay. Yeah, you know what? Yeah. Sometimes we get jobs that we don't like. What are we supposed to do? Don't do them? No. Do those things and do them for whom? Do them for the Lord. You say, well, I thought I was supposed to do it for my parents. Well, you know what? You honor your parents, and that'll be honoring the Lord. But you know what? Sometimes our parents aren't always right. That may come as a shock to some of you. Sometimes parents can even have bad attitudes. That doesn't make it right, does it? But guess what? Who are you serving? Who are you serving? And as you get older, you're going to realize more and more how flawed your parents are. Until you finally reach the age of teenagerhood or whatever, and you realize they're hopeless. And you've got the answers for them. Okay, I'm joking. But, you know, you're going to realize that your parents are flawed. But that's okay. Who are you serving? Serve the Lord. You're going to get out into the real world. I say the real world, I mean getting out from home, and you'll be on your own, and you're going to have employers that aren't perfect. And you're going to have some employers that probably don't love the Lord. That's okay, because who are you serving? You're serving the Lord. You may have times in your occupational career that you're doing things that you don't really like to do. That's okay. Who are you serving? You're serving the Lord. So whatever your hand finds to do, the Bible says, do it with all your might, because you are serving Christ. Starts at home. You're faithful in your home. Relationships with your family. But it goes outside the home too. Hey, are you faithful? Are you faithful to the body of Christ? Are you faithful in church? Are you faithful in your attendance? Just being there? That's a big deal. How about, are you faithful to encourage others? Do you participate? I mean, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 talks about not forsaking the assembly. Hey, when the church gathers together, you be there. Be there with them because you're part of them. Do you look for opportunities to serve the Lord? Or do you just look to be served and entertained? Oh, you know, that's a sad thing. And I don't see this so much in our church, but I've seen this, especially when you're on the ministry side, I suppose, as a pastor. You see people coming through the church. They come in. They come. They eat. They leave. You know, kind of a thing. They come, and they're there. And you know why they're there. It's like, what can you give me? What can I get out of church today? You know what? If a person comes to church with, what can I get out of church today? I really feel sorry for them. That's their attitude. They come to church to get something. Well, wait a minute. I thought we were supposed to come to church to hear from the Lord and to get something. You know what? If you go to church looking to get something all the time, your focus is on yourself. If you would go to church and say, God, help me today to give. Help me to be a blessing to somebody. Let me look for an opportunity to encourage somebody else. Man, let me tell you something. You would get so much out of church. All of a sudden, my messages would just be incredible. Not because they're any better, but because your attitude had changed. Okay? People go to church too many times and you hear, oh, yeah, I went to that church. We didn't get anything out of that. Did they? And I want to ask, did they open a Bible? Oh, yeah. Did they preach from the Bible? Yeah. But he was a lousy preacher. You didn't get anything out of that? That tells me about your attitude, why you were there. You know, folks, we don't gather here to be entertained. We gather here to serve one another. We're a collection of slaves. We're a collection of servants. We're not coming to church to be entertained and performed for. I told my kids, I said, you know what? The more you put into something, the more you get out of it. A lot of these teenagers doing this little Bible study and sometimes they go, oh, that was good. Or, boy, we didn't get anything out of that this last week. I said, well, wait a minute. What do you mean you didn't get anything out of that? How much did you put into it? How much time did you spend preparing? I said, if you didn't get something out of it, that was your fault. Because you only get out of it what you put into it. And the person that's the most blessed is the person who puts the most into it. Are you faithful? Listen, God blesses faithful stewards. Don't forget, you're serving God. You are serving Christ no matter where you're at right now in your life. Whether you're a slave of Potiphar, or even if it's so bad, you're a slave of the jailer. Either way, if we're believers, we all have the same master. And God has put us all in different places, different niches, different, rooms in life for His glory. You may really think that your job is like being in jail. Well, you need to change your attitude and realize that God put you there to glorify Him. And once you see it that way, guess what? Jail's not so bad. I'm speaking figuratively. Don't any of you end up in jail, okay? Now, there may be a time that we're persecuted and put there for righteousness' sake. But, or if you're working for Potiphar. And all of us are somewhere under authority. But God has put us there. Don't grumble. Don't complain. Don't just always be hoping, well, I'm waiting for the next day, maybe something tomorrow will turn out better. Listen, serve the Lord in the light of the day He's given you and glorify Him because you serve Christ. And I'll end with an interesting passage of Scripture. In 1 Kings, back in the Old Testament, this is a passage of Scripture I guarantee you None of you remember. You say, oh, come on. I'm such a scholar of Scripture, I can even tell you what's in the 15th chapter of Leviticus. Yeah, okay, that's good. But I'm going to give you a passage of Scripture here that's really obscure. In 1 Kings chapter 16, there is a story, a one-verse little blurb about a steward. It's an interesting, just an interesting scenario, but I want you to think after I read this verse, what kind of a steward was this? In 1 Kings 16, verse 9, it says this. It's talking about Elah, this king who reigned over Israel in 2 years. It says, and his servant Zimri, captain of half his chariots, conspired against him as he was in Tirzah, drinking himself drunk in the house of Arza, steward of his house in Tirzah. And the very next verse says, and Zimri went in and smote him and killed him. You say, what in the world has that verse got to do with anything? Here it is. It's not a positive example. But here was a king. And the king was in the house of his steward. And in the house of his steward, he was slain. Great steward. Lousy king. But here he was, drinking himself drunk in the house of his steward, and he was slain. What kind of a steward was that? Looks like the steward was kind of in cahoots with Zimri. You know the whole story there. But the point I made was, here was this king who put his trust in the hands of a steward who was not faithful, and he was destroyed. The Bible says, moreover, it is required. And like I said, that's an obscure passage. How many of you remember reading that recently? I don't either, okay? But here, a faithful steward is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. Are you a faithful steward? Are you serving Christ? Or are you serving yourself? Listen, if you serve self, you'll be miserable in any job you're at. If you're serving self, you're going to quit. But if you're serving Christ, that just puts a whole new perspective on life. And listen, if you're a child of God, you are a steward. You are a servant of God because he has chosen you and he has equipped you to glorify him and to please him wherever he has placed you. And let's not forget that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the word which you've given to us. And Lord, I pray that this message today has been an encouragement to each one hearing. Lord, help us to remember that whatever our station in life or wherever we're at, that you have placed us there. Lord, you've given us the resources necessary to do what you've called us to do, and help us to remember that we serve Christ. Lord, help us to glorify you with our bodies and with our spirit, our attitudes, which belong to you because you have purchased us with your blood. And Lord, may we never lose that perspective that we have the opportunity and the privilege of serving you. Lord, help these children to realize that even the most menial tasks, that they're serving you. And Lord, may we be found faithful. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.